Good morning. Hate to break everybody up when they're fellowshipping and shaking hands. It's good to have you with us. We want to welcome our visitors. This being the Sunday before Easter, I'll of course be talking about the cross this morning. And I don't say that, just offhand. Cross of Jesus Christ demands a verdict on your part. Anytime you hear this message, it demands a verdict. You need to, I like to say, you need to pick a side and stay there. And today we're going to talk about the love of God, and the question will be, how will you respond? We'll talk about a few different responses in his day to the cross. Of course, the cross was scandalous. It was a form of capital punishment with the Romans reserved only for slaves and the worst criminals. It was such a horrendous death. The Romans thought it was not fitting to crucify a free man. Usually they beheaded, especially to a Roman citizen. The text this morning will be from Luke 23, 26 to 56. Lately, I haven't been using long texts, but I will today because I want to cover this whole episode of the cross as Luke does. I'm using the New Living Translation, so it'll be worded a little different, maybe than you used to. It says, as they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves, for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, 'Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have not borne a child, and the breasts that have never nursed.' People will beg the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and plead with the hills, 'Bury us.' For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to the place, called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing.' And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. 'He saved others,' they said. 'Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. A sign was fastened to the cross above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise." By this time it was noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hand." And with these words, he breathed his last. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshipped God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. He was a member of the Jewish high council, but he had not agreed with the decision and action of the other religious leaders. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. He went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then he took the body down from the cross and wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb that had been carved out of rock. This was done late on Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin. As his body was taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. Then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun, so they rested as required by the law. Father, I thank you for your word that it never returns empty. It always accomplishes what you sent it out to do. Lord, I pray today that we will be strengthened in our faith by this story of the cross. I pray that if there's anyone here today that has never made that decision to follow you, to give you their lives, that today will be the day of salvation. Father, let me decrease and you increase the Holy Spirit and preach the truth to these people. I know that you love them and you want them to understand and receive. But it's up to them whether they will or not. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, I want to talk this morning about the responses to the cross at that time, and I find they're pretty much the same today. I watched a documentary some time back, and they walked the streets of one city, and they would stop people and ask if they believed that Jesus died and was raised from the dead, and most of them said no. They said, there is no resurrection. When you're dead, you're dead. So even today, it's a question. When you share the story of the cross, you get different responses. I've had people say, I didn't ask him to die for me. What a way to spend Easter. That's one of the most cynical ones I've heard. I think Jesus was a good man, but I don't think he was raised from the dead. He's a prophet, like Muhammad, but he's not the son of God because Allah cannot have us. And therefore, he was not raised from the dead. Okay? We're going to look today at the response of the people of Israel, the Jews, to the crucifixion of Jesus, and some of the Gentiles, the Romans. Now, the nation of Israel as a whole, and I mean not everyone, but for the most part, when he was brought before Pilate, Jesus was tried in a kangaroo court. I read somewhere that there were some 23 laws broken at his trial, Jewish law. They tried him in the middle of the night, which was against their law. There were 72 men on the Sanhedrin, and not all of them were called. They loaded the court with those that wanted to see him die. And I hear people today talking about getting a bum rat. You know, Dad, I really got a bum rat. What's up, Jesus? And he kept his mouth shut. You know, he knew what he had to do, and he allowed it to happen. And when they brought him to Pilate, he wanted to let him go. Pilate had examined Jesus. And he came out and said, I don't find anything worthy of death in this guy. And one of the Gospels said his wife sent a message out and said, that's a righteous guy. I had a dream about him. Don't do anything to him. And it said Pilate knew that they were jealous of him, is why they delivered him over. And he wanted to let him go. And when he took him before the Jews, he said, what do you want me to do with your king? They said, we don't have any king but Caesar. And they said, crucify him. And Pilate said, why? As I said, this form of capital punishment was reserved for the worst criminals. And Pilate, by Roman law, was saying, he hadn't done anything that I can find that deserves him dying such a way. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll scourge him, and then I'll let him go. They said, no, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Barabbas was in prison for a murder. And at the Passover, the Romans had a custom where every year they'd release one prisoner sentenced to death. It was an act of mercy. And the Pharisees had told the crowds, if you want to stay in the synagogue, you'll ask for Barabbas. So we see one reaction of the people is, they kind of believed in Jesus, but they didn't want to make it openly known. They didn't want to lose their position in the community. There's a lot of people today are closet Christians. And what I mean by that, they believe in Jesus, but they don't want to make way. You know, we'll just sit here quiet and let the world go to hell, and we won't cause any trouble. You know, we won't cause any debate. And there was some like this. Joseph of Arimathea, it said he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Because if he had told his fellow Pharisees, I believe that he's Messiah, they'd have kicked him off the court. And this is like the Supreme Court of the nation. High political position. And I'm not running the man down because I don't know his heart, but I know the Bible says he was secretly a disciple. Now, he did go and ask for Jesus' body. He did wrap it. Jesus was embalmed by he and Nicodemus in the Jewish method of embalming. They would soak these linen cloths in these spices, preservatives, and they would wrap your body in there to slow down the decomposition process. That was their form of embalming. All right, let me get back to this. They said, crucify this fellow, away with him. And Pilate said, what's he done? They said, crucify him. And Pilate washed his hands and he said, I'm free of this guy's blood. And they said, let his blood be on us and our children. They did not realize the truth of that judgment that came out of their mouth. Jesus told them one day he was preaching. And he said, all the blood of every righteous person ever shed on the earth, from Abel, who Cain killed, to Zechariah, a prophet, God sent him to the Jews, and he went into the temple, the tabernacle, was prophesying, and they killed him. Jesus said, all that blood's going to be required of you. That's heavy. Why such a judgment? Because they were going to kill the righteous Son of God. Remember the parable of the guy that built a wine press and he planted a vineyard, and Jesus said he lent it out to farmers, and at the time of fruit he sent a servant, and Jesus said they beat him and sent him away empty. And some servants they beat, some they killed. They wouldn't give the owner of the property his share. So he said, at last, I'll send my only son. They'll respect him. And they said, here's the heir. Let's kill him and the inheritance will be ours. The Pharisees knew what Jesus was saying. And Jesus said, what will this guy do? And in one of the accounts that's recorded, they said, well, he'll kill those miserable men and give the fruit. He'll give the farm to people that will give him their fruit. And Jesus looked at these men and said, have you never read that the stone that the builders has rejected has become the chief cornerstone? Jesus pronounced the judgment on those men right there. And in essence, he said, you're right. God will destroy those false prisoners. I'm not anti-Semitic. Some of the women that followed Jesus wept. You know something I've come to realize in mourning, especially if the person I'm grieving for has died, I'm not really grieving for them, I'm grieving for me. You know, they're not here anymore. They've been taken away. It breaks my heart, you know. But after they're gone for a while, I get to thinking where they're at. If the Lord said, would you like to go back? They say, no way, Jose, am I going back. So for me, I'm saying when I grieve, I'm coming to realize that it's kind of for me, you know. And these women were grieving for Jesus. That's commendable. In public, grieving over him. Why? He's going to die. We thought he was the Messiah. The Messiah ain't supposed to die. So they're grieving for that. And you know why else they're crying? Well, I guess we were wrong. Jesus told them, when you've lifted me up, you'll know that I'm the one I claim to be, talking about death on the cross. And the Jews said, wait a minute, we read from the law, Christ lives forever. How can you say you're going to be lifted up if you're the Christ? You can't die. That's how we interpret scriptures, and by golly, we're right. People feel that way today. Jesus said, girls, this is Rick's paraphrasing, three ladies, said, don't weep for me. Weep for you. He said, the day's coming when women will say, blessed are those women that never had any children. Josephus records in the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., women were boiling their children and eating them because the Romans had put them under siege for 3 years. There wasn't any food. So they were boiling their kids. Yeah. And when the Romans finally breached the city wall, the women that were pregnant, they'd rip them open with a sword, take the baby out, and kill them in front of their mom, and that's the last thing mom got to see before she bled to death. Jesus said, time's coming that you're going to wish you never had it. Spoke judgment. See, cross of Jesus Christ proves that God will judge sin. Yeah. He's judged it on Jesus. You know, I hear people go, well, he paid my debt. No, he didn't pay your debt, because the debt of sin is eternal death, eternal misery, suffering. He was a legal substitute. I told you, in God's government, in his moral law, the law said the soul that sins will die. That's the law. No substitution. No leniency. The soul who sins will die. But in God's moral law, if there was a substitute, a legal substitute, that could take that punishment, then God was safe to forgive the sinner. Because there was somebody stepped up and died who wasn't a sinner. He took on our sin. Paul said, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus bore my sins on the cross. He bore yours if you're a Christian. And by that I mean, if you have called out on the name of the Lord, he has said that your sins are forgiven. Well, the women were crying for him. They're crying for themselves, and said, you need to cry for the nation. We find that they get him to the cross, and Luke writes, they crucified him. I want to share with you from Dr. Spark. This comes from Tertullian, one of the early historians, that he lived when crucifixion still flourished as a punishment. Crucifixion properly means the act of nailing or tying to a cross. The cross was made of two beams, either crossing at the top at right angles like a T, or in the middle like an X. There was besides a piece on the center of the transverse beam to which the accusation or statement of the crime of the culprit was attached. So when you were nailed or tied to the cross, they had a board nailed over you, and it said, this is why you're dying. a piece of wood projected out of the middle on which the person sat. They had a piece, a block between your thighs, and that was for you to rest on. Not very comfortable. The feet were then either nailed or tied or both to the transverse beam. And then the hands were stretched out, the arms were stretched out, and you were nailed through the butt of the hand. They went down through the metacarpals of the wrist. So if they go in the center of the hand, nail pulls out, unless they tie you. The Chinese still use crucifixion. They generally tie people to the cross. It takes a little longer to tie. But you were nailed this way. And when the cross was dropped into the hole, generally your shoulders and elbows were dislocated. Your diaphragm, which is a breathing muscle, it's a horseshoe-shaped muscle. I've seen them injured in wrecks, and that's a serious injury. You've got to get them on a helicopter and get them to the doctor right now. They've got to have surgery there to fix it or they'll die. They can't breathe right. Your diaphragm is so constricted from all this. The only way you can breathe is to stand up on the nail in your feet to let air. You die generally the 60 days. You choke to death. Some people have been known to last for 3 days. And the practice of the Romans, a lot of times, they didn't take the body down. They left it there and let the vultures eat it. And it's recorded by these historians that many times the vultures would begin stripping flesh off these people while they were alive. Because you couldn't fight them off, you know. Vulture said, heck with patience, man, I'm going down there and get something now. This is the kind of death our Lord was suggesting. Before they nailed you to the cross, they offered you a drink of wine mixed with frankincense and myrrh, which had a pain-killing effect. And if you drank enough of it, they said it stupefied you to what was going on around you. And this was an act of mercy, and when they offered it to Jesus, he wouldn't drink it. I ain't that good of a man, big of a man. I'd probably suck that whole jug. No. But Jesus wouldn't drink it. He had to be in the right frame of mind. So now they've nailed him. He's hanging there between two robbers, criminals. The historians and the scholars testify that these men were murderers. Just thieves. They generally didn't crucify a thief, but these were what they used to call highwaymen. They laid in wait on the main thoroughfares, and they would jump people and kill them and take their money and their clothes, whatever they had, because they didn't want any witnesses to tell people, hey, so-and-so robbed me. And these guys are being caught murdering people. Well, that was death, even under Roman law. And Jesus is hanging between two murderers. Now, it says the people watched. There was a lot of people there that had seen Jesus heal people. A lot of people there just a week earlier had waved palm branches at him when he rode into town and said, Hosanna, God save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They want him to be king, Messiah, king, right here and now. And Jesus didn't do it. So some of the people standing there at the cross are a little bit ticked off. Man, I thought you was going to establish that kingdom in Israel now. So in a way, Jesus let them down. You know, over the years, the Holy Spirit has revealed to me through the Word, people believe in Jesus for a lot of different reasons. There were people riding the Lord's shirt tail because they even wanted to make him king by force because they thought this guy's the Messiah and he's going to drive the Romans out of here and we're going to have a theocracy where God will be the head and he'll be our king, and Jesus didn't do what they wanted, so now they're mad at him. I've seen people walk away from Christ. Sometimes when they lose a child. or their marriage falls apart. They get mad at Jesus. They get mad at God. I can't love a God who took my kid. Who does he think he is? God. Created us. He has the right to snuff your life or my life out anytime he chooses. I've seen people really get involved in the church, and when things don't go their way, they get mad and they leave. Well, who are you following? It ain't Jesus. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. We're called here to glorify him. We're called to win people to Christ. And some people, when they want to follow Jesus, when they find out that's involved, they say, not me, baby. My time is mine, and I'm not going to waste my time. See what I'm getting at? There's people there that are mad at him. It said the rulers started mocking him. Now, they're loving this because Jesus put them in their place for 3 years. They would go to him and try to trick him and get him to say things, and he would say things and just shut them off. And now they got the upper hand. Hey, smart aleck, now you're nailed to a tree. So they're saying, okay, if you're the king, come down. I read one translation that said, literally, what they did is walk the circle around his cross and come down, come down, come down now. Come down now, we'll believe you. I talked to people in my own life that said, if Jesus would do this in my life, then I'd be a Christian. No, you wouldn't. If he'd come down off that cross, none of us would be Christians. But if he'd come down off that cross, see, they said, if you'll come down, we'll believe you're the Messiah. Wait a minute, he raised people from the dead. He opened eyes that were born blind. He made cripples get up and walk. You say, you've got to see more. Well, people like that, they're not going to follow him. If he'd come down off that cross, they said, well, you Romans didn't do your job. You didn't nail him good enough. Now you got to re-nail him. People were allowed to throw rocks at you on the cross. And depending on the execution squad, sometimes they let you take a sharpened stick and poke at them. See, they're taking their frustrations out. They're just as bad a sinner as you are, but now you're being on public display, hanging there naked as the day you were born, and with that accusation over your head, and it makes them feel better about themselves. Kind of takes my mind off of me for a while. We still do that in the church sometimes. You let a church member get into sin, and Paul says, when they do that, you who are spiritual, restore them. And do it in the spirit of meekness, lest you be tempted. You circle them like sharks and feet. That's what they were doing. Okay, high and mighty, come down. Then we'll. Now, the other accounts say both these criminals railed on Jesus. And I believe that. I think what happened here is that both these guys are railing on Jesus. And as they're dying, I think it hits this one guy. Wait a minute. Now, why would the thieves rail on him? Because it gets attention off of them. Yeah, this Jesus, you know. Now I can imagine the one, the mean one, if you are Christ, get yourself down, get us down too. He probably talked to the prison psychiatrist before he was executed, Dr. Ignoramus. And Dr. Ignoramus said, it ain't your fault, dude. You're a product of your socioeconomic background. Your mama didn't love on you enough. Your daddy left home when you was 3. So it's not your fault you turned out to be a jerk. Yeah. And he's hanging there, and he's mad at God. He's mad at the people that put him on the cross. The only person he's not upset with is himself. And that ought to be the one he ought to be upset with, because he's the reason he's on the cross. Yeah, and you listen to the world today. I'm getting sick of that joker wearing that stethoscope, which gives him authority to get up on TV and say, addiction is a disease. Really? You ever been addicted? And I'm the addiction network. Well, I wouldn't talk to you because I can tell you've never done any drugs in your life. And if it's a disease, why are we selling it in these stores around here? Casey sells it, Signal sells it. If alcohol's a disease, why are you selling it? Sometimes I think if I could get some smallpox, set up a booth on the square, smallpox for sale, but I'd be in Leavenworth before the night was over, because that's against the law. But here's what they're doing. It's a terrible disease. Close to 1 million people a year die. But boy, we make a lot of money on it. Mm-hmm. And because of our guilty conscience, Coors and some of us will give $100,000, which is pocket change. We'll give that to help take care of the drunkards that we have produced and supplied and will continue to supply until they finally drop dead, cirrhosis, or they're killed in a car wreck. And we'll say, oh, isn't that terrible? Every year in this country, we lose more people to drunk drivers than we lost in the whole Vietnam War. Every year. And they're still selling the stuff. Don't tell me it's fiction. I is one. It's a choice. And you cram that crap up your veins all those years, and you build up a tolerance to it the way you gotta have more and more, and you convince yourself in your mind you gotta get high to get by. I had a good friend, I'd say, when you and me are in the nursing home, man, we're going to be sneaking out in the back smoking a joint. Old man, old Crody, we'll be smoking pot. and we'll be doing the dementia drugs they give us, and boy, we'll just... That's what I thought life was. And this criminal, same way. It ain't my fault. It's not my fault. It's your fault, Jesus. If you're the guy you claim to be, get me out of this situation. You ever pray like that? If you've had my background, you have several times. Oh, Lord, I'll never do this again. Just get me out of it. Laying in a ditch puking until I think my shoes come up. Oh, God, get me out of this. I'll never take another drink. See, that's what the world says. It's not your fault. Poor thing. He was born deformed. You got this pre-genetic disposition. You can't help it. It ain't your fault. God loves you. It is your fault. He chooses. My oldest daughter in high school came home one night, and she had this teacher I never met, didn't want to meet. Said, Dad, my teacher told me, if you're born gay, you're meant to be gay. I said, really? Yeah. I said, well, I just took your granddad to the Veterans Administration. And the doctor said, Mr. Johnson talked to me, do you drink? I said, not anymore. Good, because you're predisposed to be my father. Really? So I said to my daughter, if I'm predisposed by birth, genetic predisposition, to be an alcoholic, why fight it? Why don't I just be an alcoholic, man? That's what I was born to be. She said, that's stupid, Dad. I said, why? She said, because you choose to do it. And as soon as she said that, I seen her go, oh. Yeah, oh. She came home one day and said, my teacher told me you can't tell me to hang out with, and you can't really tell me where to go. I said, what time she got supper? She said, I don't know why. I said, because you're eating over there tonight. I said, if you're going to do what you want to do, you ain't living here. I used to tell my kids, you think this is a democracy, this is a dictatorship, and I'm Castro. That's how this house works. Amen, yeah. Well, I got sidetracked. That's your fault. I won't trust you for that. But you get my point. You get my point. The world says it's not your fault, and it's not perverse. There's nothing wrong with what you're doing. Who has the right to say what's right and wrong? God does. And God made you in His image, and on the inside, you know. The other guy, he's a murderer. And he looks his situation over, and he does what we call repent. Let me in the church, we're bad to use these terms. Dr. Mark and I were talking this morning. You ought to get around a theologian. Man, they talk like up here. And I think they like it if you don't understand them. But we got the word repent. You need to repent, man. Bill, do you know you need to repent, Bill? And Bill's going, what is repent? Change your mind. That's what the Greek literally says. Jesus preached repentance to the Jews. John the Baptist preached repent. The apostles preached repent. You don't hear that today. Lest God just come to Jesus and he'll love you in your sins. You don't have to change. Jesus loves you just as you are. He does love you like you are. But he has no intention to leave you that way. That's why he says you got to repent. Not the Holy Spirit's got to come and make you repent. If he doesn't say you're unable to change your mind, Adam changed his mind from holiness to sin. How come he couldn't change it back the other way? He could. Yeah. You can make up your mind today to follow Jesus Christ and break off from your sins, and then and only then he will forgive you. And he will empower you. I'm an addict. Every day, I say, Jesus, I need you. Man, there's been days I think, Lord, if you'd let me, I'd roll me a joint as big as a paper towel holder, sit under a tree, and suck on it until I pass out. Then when I woke up, I'd suck on it again until I passed out. And the Lord said, that ain't you. That man's dead. Praise God. He's dead. I don't look down on anyone that's doing drugs and drinking, and alcohol's a drug. We quit calling it that because the government sanctified it and said it's okay now that we taxed it. You know, and it's no better than heroin. Yeah. Now it's taxed. I remember guys only one time. Well, your drug puts 12-year-old girls on the street pimping out their bodies. I said, did you ever read about the Prohibition Man? That's what Al Capone and his bunch have done. Don't tell me about my drug. It's drugs. Pharmakia, the Greek says, and the Bible says the nations are deceived. So here's two deceived guys hanging with Jesus, but one of them looks at Jesus and something happens. And he looks at his partner and says, man, you need to shut up. He said, look at the situation we're in. We're dying just like him. But he said something that's remarkable. This guy hadn't done anything wrong. He heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he said, this isn't right. Then he said something else that's remarkable. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He believed Jesus. Messiah. Wait a minute, dude. What kingdom are you talking about? I'm hanging on a cross next to you. I think that thief said, I don't think this is going to work out the way everybody else thinks it is. See, that's repent. He changed his mind. He said to his partner, we deserve to die. We have murdered. You know, part of repentance, church, and unchurched, part of repentance, not part of it, all of it, is you change your mind and tell God, you're right. I deserve death. Eternal death. Not eternal unconsciousness, eternal misery. That's the wages of sin. God loves you so much that he put his perfect sinless son on that cross to be your legal substitute. And he doesn't have to be crucified over and over and over. One time, that was good. One time. And whenever you come to him, if you will come to him and say, look, I know I'm a sinner, and I will break off my sins, much as you'll help me, Lord. And God says, okay. When he places his spirit in you, I've had people, well, how do you know what to say, brother? Well, if the spirit of God in you, we'll know. That's the covenant. God says, I will make a new covenant. And I will place my spirit in them, and I will write my laws in their hearts and on their minds. No excuse. Spirit-filled Christian, no excuse for sin. None. You're making a willful choice. Sin. One of the biggest sins I've seen in the church today is sexual immorality among our youth. And a break. And I talk to them, and they go, well, yeah, you know, it's hard, man. It's hard to be. Yeah. What do? Walk away. If you're sitting in the car, and you're kissing, you start smoking and stroking, get away from one another. Remember who you are. I heard one youth minister said he had two teens. He said, well, we pray every time we have sex and ask God to forgive us. We'll tell you what's going to happen with that. There's going to come a time God's going to say no. You stop what you're doing, then I'll forgive. Otherwise, you can just stay right where you're at. And it breaks his heart, but that's what he does. And see, this one thief, he's in the same boat. He's heading to the same place his partner is. But he goes, wait a minute. We deserve this. He doesn't make excuses. Evidently, Dr. Ignoramus didn't get through to him. You know, he's saying, that dude was wrong, man. I look at my life, and I see these choices I make. Do you know the scriptures say that a man's own ways brings him to destruction and his heart rages at God? It's God's fault. Well, if God was stopping you, you'd rage against him for that. You ain't got no right to do that. This guy changes his mind. He says, you know what? I deserve it. And Jesus, I know I don't have any right to ask. There's nothing he can do on the cross. He can't promise to tithe. He can't promise to change his ways. He's just a condemned sinner, and he said, Jesus, would you remember me? And the Lord said, I'm going to do better than that. Today, you're going to be with me. Praise the Lord. Yeah. See, when you come to Christ, change God's. You change kingdoms, and you change destinations. And Jesus said to his church, one day I'm coming back to take to myself, that where I am, there you may be. In my Father's room are many, mansion are many rooms. And he said, if that weren't so, I wouldn't tell you that I'm coming back. He used an illustration from their culture of the marriage. See, a young man... parents and a young woman's parents would get together and they'd make a covenant of marriage. And the rabbi would speak over them and they were engaged. They were married in sin. But she went home with mom and dad and he went home with mom and dad. And he started building a room for his new bride and himself. They lived with mom and dad. I know today some of us go, oh, praise God. You know, yeah, I really want them moving back in. But this is how they did it. And the boy built the room under dad's supervision, and he couldn't go get his bride till his dad said, okay, go get her. You know, I know how I'd been at 18, 19 years old. Throwed up some two befores and leaned some stuff and said, hey, dad, that's good enough to get started, isn't it? You know, and daddy's going, no, son, build it right. And dad would say, go get your bride. And he and his best man would go to the city limits, the outside. And the best man would blow a ram's horn called a shofar. Any of y'all ever fox hunt? Oh, I'm in a different generation now. Okay. We had cow horns we'd blow to call the dogs. And every horn's unique. Everyone has a different pitch. And the best man would blow a ram's horn, and when the bride heard the horn, it meant, your husband's coming. And she got up and she had her bags packed waiting. And she went in there and said, Mom and Dad, I'm going to go move in with my husband. And they kissed her goodbye and said, Lord bless you. And she'd run out to meet him. And he'd take her home and she was his wife. That's the illustration Jesus uses for the church. He said, I'm going home getting you a room ready. And when I'm finished, when the Father tells me, I'm going to come back. And we say Gabriel's going to blow the horn. I don't know who's blowing it. But the scriptures say that there'll be the sound of a trumpet. And all of us ready to meet Christ, caught up. Praise God. And he said, I'm taking you home. Eternal home. How are you going to respond to the message of the cross? You saw that some people were skeptics, some were angry, some were unsure. I'll think about it. Maybe tomorrow. Don't do that. God said today is the day of salvation. It's the Holy Spirit. How do I know it's the Holy Spirit? Because he's nagging you right now. He's saying, do it. That's the truth. Come to me. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I won't drive him away. Can't be too bad to get saved. You say me? What are you going to do with the cross? Jesus said, unless you believe I'm the one I claim to be, you're going to die in your sins. Your folks can't get you to heaven. Your grandparents can't get you to heaven. Being a member of a church won't get you to heaven. Being baptized when you're a baby ain't going to get you into heaven. You got to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to tell you, the cross of Christ, for us who receive that, is freedom. Freedom. For those who reject it, the Bible says you're already judged. That's terrible. You're walking around with God's judgment on your head. He says, you're going to get what you want. If you don't want to listen to me, I'm going to give you what you want. Your way. And all the consequences come with doing this way. You need to make a decision for Christ. Come forward. If you don't want to come forward, talk to me after church. Or if you say, I know I'm away from Christ, I am a believer, then repent right where you're at. Change your mind. That's all he's asking you to do. That's not all. But change your mind. Break off those sins. It is dangerous when the Holy Spirit reveals sin to you as a believer and you play with it. Maybe later. Would you make a decision as we sing this song of invitation?
I love you, Lord.
Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments.
The human body.
Very informative. Don't forget, next Sunday morning at 8:30, the men are cooking breakfast. Come and have breakfast with us. And next Sunday, we'll talk about the tomb. That's my favorite sermon. I'd like to ask whoever has closing prayer to say, or closing.
Come to you with grateful heart, thanking you, Lord, for going to that cross. And the fact that you rose again means that someday we will see you again. We'll see each other again. And we thank you for such a powerful message today. And we pray, Lord, that it lodges on the hearts of each and every person and help us to respond in a positive way. Thank you for everyone that came, and we just ask that they be lifted up to you. Be with us, each and every one of us, as we go to our separate places. Bring us back again at the appointed time. Christ, I pray. Amen.